need of the meeting as we go along on the chart tonight. Now, open your Bibles tonight at chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. There's quite a little bit of reading to do tonight. Chapter 25 of Exodus. What we're going to speak on tonight is tabernacles in the wilderness. Making plans at this golden calf. Work in. So let us read in chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of him, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat hair. And ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and sycamore, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. Verse 6. And let them make.
Oh, pardon.
Thanks. And let them make me a sanctuary, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittimore. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold around about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken out. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even for the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on the high coverings of the mercy seat, with their wings and their faces shall look one toward another, toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And notice this, and there I will meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, let us look down a little further, and verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, a candlestick of pure gold, beaten work, shall the candlestick be made, this his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Now let us go down. And we'll read in the 40th verse, I'm doing this for time's sake, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now let us go a little further. Verse 1 of chapter 26, moreover thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim, of cunning work shalt thou make them. And he gives the length of the curtain. Let us go down to verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Now let us go over a little further. Verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of the board. 2 tenons shall be, or hands, shall there be in one board set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, west, southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, thou shalt make 20 boards, and so on. Now let us look down in verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from one end to another. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Let us look down a little further. And verse 9 of chapter 27. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine, fine linen of 100 cubits long for the side. And then he gives us the dimensions, and he gives us in verse 16, and for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine, fine linen wrought with needlework, and the pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars around about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. My, we keep on reading, but I know that you're waiting for to hear what this is all about. Now let us look in chapter 30. Chapter 30. Verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. Now, let us look, and maybe we'll go right over to the last of the book of Exodus. I want to emphasize this. Now they've come to the... There's so much we could read in detail, but I know it. We couldn't go over it all tonight, but what we want to get the high spots about this building, about this tabernacle. Now we're going to read in chapter 40, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, New Year's Day, that would be, that the tabernacle was raised up. Came to pass in the first month, of the second year, that is when they come out of Israel, out of Egypt. Now they've reared up the tabernacle. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up the pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it. Notice this expression. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23, and he set bread on an order upon the table before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, and he burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, and when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the tabernacle, the court around about the tabernacle, and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now one verse down, one or two verses in chapter 1 of Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. I hope you follow that now. Now, I have a couple of others I want to read. In chapter 35 of Exodus, chapter 35, there's just a little something I wanted to notice here. Verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with her hand, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Now, chapter 38. Now we read about that instrument here, and that's what I want to notice. That's called the labor. Now notice chapter 38 of Exodus. Verse 8, and he made the labor of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women, assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, chapter 36, these are just verses we wanted to take out and look at chapter 36, verses 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to men. And Moses gave commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were refrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now we're going to read just a little portion in chapter 32, and chapter 32, and we'll read verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And he said, don't faint now when I read this. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Now, it would be profitable to read what Moses did with that, but we haven't got time tonight. Now, you who are here for the first time, this may be quite a tumble to you, but we have been going over this chart, and we said when we first started out, and we said it again last night, that when God made man, he had a purpose in making. And we often say we're preaching the gospel, and we ask the children, sometimes in the children's meeting, and why did God make man? What was his purpose in making them? And they look at one another and they don't know. And you don't know. None but the answer. And I didn't have the answer. But why did God make man? And so the little fellas, you know, they all try to guess. You give them a quarter or something like that. And each fella said, we said, then why did God make a hen? Oh, they all had the answer. Hen to lay eggs and for meat. Why did God make a sheep? Well, a sheep was to give wool and meat. And why did God make a cow? Milk. They all had the answer. Now, why did God make man? One little pully put up his hand. He said this. And I said, yes, honey. He said to look after the horses. Now, friend, if you wanted to put it down tonight, what would you say why God made man? Well, we want to tell you, friend, that God had something so majestic in mind when he made man, that man has come so far short of it, that as far as God is concerned, he's like a barren fig tree on God's creation, and God has said, cut it down. He's cumbering the ground. Man is of no value to God if he's not fulfilling the purpose which God made him. Now, why did God make him? Well, we got back here. When we started out, God said, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may do sacrifice unto me. And in the New Testament, we read, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was what Jesus came for, to seek and to save that which is lost. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord Jesus said, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So friend, when God made man, he wanted a worshiper. He gave him the intelligence. He gave him the ability to be a worshiper. And if man is not a worshiper of God, then he will become a worshiper of idols. John Knox McEwen went back from Nova Scotia way back in the late 1800s. He'd been over here for quite a while in America. And he was giving a report of the work. And he says they have a little god over there in Nova Scotia that they worship. He said, are they pagan? No, he says, but they worship this little god. And he got them all guessing, you know. And he pulled out a dollar bill. This is what they worship in America. Now, friend, if you're not a worshiper of God, you're a worshiper of idols. It says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And these people here, they were worshiping idols. They had gods galore in Egypt. And God says, I'm going to take you out from amongst the gods of Egypt, and I want to bring you out here and I want to be, I want to dwell among you. Now, it was always God's mind to dwell with his creature man. But God is a righteous God, and he has to have righteous ground on which he can meet man. And so that's why he says, except the man be born a king, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I said the other night, and I say it again, there's absolutely no thought of public worship where saved and unsaved sit down together and they say we're worshiping. That's not true. It can't be. An unconverted sinner cannot worship God. They can worship, but they cannot worship the God they don't know. And the only way a person can come to know God is through the Lord Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a good test. Have you ever come to the Father? If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never come to God. For no man can come to the Father but by me, he says. And so, let us settle this point tonight. What God wants in this world tonight is worshipers. Worshipers that are worshiping him. And what is worship? Worship is the overflow of the heart of humanity in appreciation to God for the great work of redemption in giving his beloved son to die on a lonely cross to purchase a people for himself. That's what worship is. Worship is not singing hymns, although you can sing hymns and your heart can overflow singing the hymns. I'm not worshiping when I'm preaching. That's not worship. Worship, I say, is that sweet incense in my soul that God alone can appreciate, and the appreciation of my soul because God has rescued me from the ruin of humanity. And so, friend, if you've never been born again, you have never worshipped. Oh, we want to be kind, but we want to be plain. Now, we have come to this part of the chart. And I know that I spend so much time maybe on details, but we want to rush on. And tonight, we're going to notice this building here. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And what are you going to do now, Moses? You conjured up in your own mind, weren't you? You're a clever man. After all, you were a general in Pharaoh's army. And you were heir to the throne. So if God wants a place that he can meet with you and the people of Israel, I'm Moses, the big man. And I'll lay it all out and I'll just tell them what to do. That's the way man today would like to do. But God says, I'm going to give you the pattern, Moses. And if you build it according to the pattern, I'll fill it. And so that's why I read so much detail. And God gave them the pattern of this building here. And I said before, God never dwelt on earth. From the day man sinned, and he was driven out of the garden, unless we could say that he dwelt at the garden gate of Eden, because it says there, he placed a flaming sword, and it says he Shekinah, or the Shekinah glory was there. An unearthly glory. But here is the first time that God came down to dwell amongst men. And that's what he wanted to do. Now, this is not a very good picture of this. The artist, he did the best he could with it. We have a chart bigger than this with all the details of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But we haven't got it here. And we're just going to give you a passing thought. We could spend 2 weeks on the tabernacle because we want you to know that every width of this speaks of God's glory, and it speaks of heavenly things. It's a type. You see, all this that they went through physically is a spiritual type, as we read in Hebrews, patterns of the things in heaven. So you want to know about heaven, or the heavenlies, you're going to hear about it tonight. This is what God says. This is a pattern of things in heaven. Now to start, we're going to mention, this is the tabernacle. This is the court around the tabernacle. As we told you last night, this tabernacle was divided in two compartments. In the center of that building, the tabernacle, there was a veil hung. A great veil hung. And no Israelite could ever go behind that veil. Only one. And that was the high priest. Once a year, he could go in behind that veil, but he couldn't go in without blood. And he went in behind that veil while out here the victim was burning. He was carrying the blood on the Day of Atonement inside. Now, we'll go over the vessels first, because every one of them speaks of heavenly things. Now, we read, first of all, God always starts with himself, and so we read of the ark. The ark was the throne of God on earth, the ark of the covenant. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus. Now, it was a square box. And the cover of that box, it was all covered with gold, but the cover of that box was a sheet of pure gold. And it was called the mercy seat. That was the cover of the ark. And on this end of it, there was a cherubim. Now a cherubim was like, I suppose that's where people get the idea of the angels, because it was a heavenly creature. It had wings. And on this end, there was another cherubim. And their wings reached out over this mercy seat, and their eyes were turned down to the mercy seat. Now they were beaten out of one solid piece of gold. What did it all signify? Away back at the Garden Gate of Eden, when man sinned against God, God placed at the east of the garden a flaming sword, cherubim, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The cherubim was the guardians of the righteous, holy character of God, to vindicate God's righteousness and God's holiness. And so there they were. Now that was the ark. We might mention, while we're speaking of the ark, that in that ark, there was a law. That law that man couldn't keep. The second time Moses got it, he broke it. God gave it to him the first time, rather. The second time Moses brought it down, and he put it in that ark. Now what does that speak of? The Lord Jesus says, "Yea, thy law is within my heart." Only place the law could be kept was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that law was there in the Ark of the Covenant. And above that fiery law, there was the mercy seat of gold, where God would meet with sinners and cover their sins that the law demanded death for. But the mercy seat protected them, and it all speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, as far as we can read. Some places you read, you'd almost imagine that the censer was there. But when we read on further, coming outside that veil into what they call the tent of the congregation, the first thing you'd see when you come out was a golden altar made of gold. And it was called the incense altar. Now what's that picture of? That's a picture of worship. There was a cloud of incense went up from that altar outside the veil. There was a cloud of incense. The priest functioned in this outside place the year round. But once a year he went inside. And that golden altar, the coals from off this altar was taken in and put on the golden altar. And then they poured the frankincense and the myrrh and all the sweet spices. They poured it on the coals of the golden altar before the veil, and there was a continual cloud of incense going up. What does that speak of? That speaks of worship. Worship. And just to make it simple, today we worship. There's that incense going up from a believer's heart. But where do they get the coals? The coals come from Calvary. This speaks of Calvary. And the fire of Calvary consuming the victim.
is what generates the worship that goes up to God today. Not because God has given me money or a home or something like that. We can thank God for that. But because God's beloved Son suffered. This speaks of Calvary as we come to it. And the coals from that victim that was consumed was put on the golden altar, and there was a continual aroma going up to God. That's worship. Then you come along, and there's a table in there. Here's a little picture of it. A table of showbread, and there was 12 loaves on it. Would it speak of? There were 12 tribes in Israel. And those 12 loaves were changed every 7 days. And that was the food of the priests. Of course, I should mention the priest. We haven't got time to go into all these details. Aaron was a priest. He was the high priest. He was God's go-between. He was the man that went into the presence of God. He was the man that functioned in this place. That's where religious people get the idea today that we have to have a priest with a special guard. And he is much more holy than the rest. And you come so far, you're the laity. And then the priest, he goes into the presence of God. Friend, that had to do with the shadow. It has nothing to do with our distinction. But Aaron was a type of the Lord Jesus. And here, at those 12 loaves, that was his business, to see that those loaves were kept intact. And also then there was a candlestick, one of the 7 wonders of the world. A candlestick with the branches all beaten out of one solid piece of gold. And they there continually. And in that holy place, not the holy of holies, it was inside. But in the holy place, that's where the priest functioned. And then he had a lovely vestment. Bells and pomegranates on his robes. And the children of Israel, as they saw the high priest there, dressed in all these garments of glory and beauty, every one of them has a significant picture of the Lord Jesus in heavenly things. And as he functioned there, in all the glory and beauty, speaking of our Lord Jesus, but there was one time he could not wear those vestments of glory in behind that veil with the blood in the basin. And he sprinkled it on that mercy seat. That mercy seat. Mercy! Mercy! Thank God there's mercy for sinners. And God is a God of mercy, but God is a righteous God. And if you're going to approach the God, you have to come to the God. As God commanded Moses, he takes that blood, and he puts it right under the eye of the cherubim. What are they looking for? They're looking for the justice of God to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And their eye is downturned. And there the blood is sprinkled under their eye. It's a picture. Because there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, when that was done as the Lord commanded Moses, then the high priest came out. He came out, as I told you last night. And Israel knew that their sins were covered for another year. Covered from the basis of not put away, but atoned. And so they went about their business. But it never gave them a good conscience. They never had a good conscience that said, because the blood of bulls and goats could not put away sin. And therefore, they never had a good conscience. They knew it was always going to come back. I used the illustration last night of the promissory note. Now, you see, they were saved in credit. We're not saved in credit today. We're saved because of a work that's done, but they were saved in credit. The Israelites. And so they knew they were a sinful nation. And when that day of atonement came, again, those sins were all brought back. The sins of a whole year was brought to mind. And again, the high priest, on the day of atonement, had to go through the same ritual again and go in with the blood and cover the sin for another year. That wasn't paid. Now, we come out here and the golden altar, the table of showbread and the lampstand within here for the priest's function. Now we come out here to the laver. And then from the laver we come here to the brazen altar. And then we come to the door. And that's God working out. God always works out from himself. When we start, we work in. So when a sinner wants to be saved, this is the picture. He comes to the door. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter him, he shall be saved. And where does he come? He comes and he sees the sacrifice on the altar. That's what the publican said, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Or he was looking upon the sacrifice and he pointed as it were to the sacrifice. He said, God, look upon the sacrifice and pardon me. So we're going to work in as sinners toward God. We have to come to the door. Now, there's so many things we could go into, but it's very interesting. Every one of these metals that you read of have a significance. Silver speaks of redemption. Brass speaks of judgment. Colors, each one of the colors have a significance in relation to biblical things. And these four pillars, all these pillars, now these pillars shouldn't be on the outside. The artist made a mistake here. These pillars should be hidden because they speak of the Christian. They speak of the believer's testimony for God holding up the pure white linen. But here the artist has put them on the outside, I guess, so you could see them. All these things have a significance. But here's the four pillars here. What do they speak of? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four gospels. And they all tell us of the approach to Calvary or to this brazen altar where the victim was sacrificed. And so, the first thing a poor sinner sees, Jesus died for me. You ever see that? That's salvation. Salvation. Pure and simple. Now, when he gets there, he finds he has eternal life. But he's not perfect. He has an old nature, as we noticed the other night. An old nature. And it's not very long until he finds that he can be defiled. So, there he is. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight. And you know for sure you're saved. He's got a bad conscience. A bad conscience. Your feet got into something. Your hands got into something. They shouldn't have. And got a bad conscience about it. Now listen. Well, of course it was the Levites. And there's so many sidelines they can get into. The only people that ever got in through this door, they were the Levites. The priests and the Levites. All others were outside. So when they went in, the function here in the tabernacle, in the tent of the tabernacle, when they came to that altar, before they could go in to service, or touch anything in there, they had to wash at the laver. This gave them the title to worship. But the laver gave them the cleanliness, or that which God, all the defilement was taken away from the cave of the labor. Now, you notice I read about the women's looking glasses. That's what they made that labor. The foot of the labor was made of the woman's looking glasses. So here you see an Israelite coming. And God said he didn't have to wash all over. The priest, that was an initial thing. When the priest was anointed, he was completely bathed, speaking of regeneration by the new birth. But he couldn't function unless his hands and his feet were clean. And so the defilement had to be taken off here. Now you see him coming up. And he's going to go in. And here he comes to the laver. What's he see? He sees the defilement. And so that's full of water. And he washes his hands and he washes his feet. Now that's what the Lord Jesus said in the upper room. When he got down to wash the disciples' feet, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No part with me. Oh, Peter says, wash me all over, Lord. No, he says, he that is washed, need only to wash his hands and his feet. He's clean every whit. how he says, you don't know what this is all about. He says, you will know hereafter. And what does it all speak of?
The Lord Jesus says, sanctify them or set them apart through my word. Set them apart through my word. My word is truth. And so a Christian, when they get a defiled conscience, before they do service for God or after doing service for God, they must come to the laver. That was for cleansing in the tabernacle. Now, we have to look, we have to get on, because I want to notice this. Now, this is where God's throne was, and this is a little picture of a New Testament church. Well, you say, which one, mister? Which one? The Anglican? Or maybe the Baptist? Or the Catholic? It's the biggest. And you could break down the list. Which one? There's only one in the Bible. And that is what Timothy, Paul tells Timothy. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here you have it. Now what's it made up of? We're going to notice very quickly. If you want to read it over again, there's five pillars here. Entrance into worship, into service for God. And there's five writers of the epistle bringing out the Lordship of Christ for worshipers. Four, for the sinner to get in. Five, to go into worship. Now, this building was made up of boards. And those boards, one time they were away out on the mountain, maybe. Some on the hill, some in the valley. And the first thing, they had to cut them down. They were rooted in the earth. Can't you follow this? And they cut down the tree. And then they had a limb. And get all the limbs and the knots. They had to smooth it, shape it. Isn't that like a Christian? When God, by His Holy Spirit, deals with us, He cuts us down. And He severs us from the earth and He shows us we're dead and trespassing. And we're severed from the old earth. And we're brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So here are these boards. Now, you get one up there, a big stately tree. Oh, it's so nice. Straight up and down. No cross grains. You come down into the valley, and my animal is crooked and knotty and it's, you know, cross grained and all. But they make a board. And then you get the number of the boards. But before those boards, before those boards were formed into this place where the priest could function, they were all overlaid with gold. All overlaid with gold. They were all perfect. And that's the way a Christian appears in the presence of God. Perfect before God because of the work of redemption. Now we know, you might be a straight grain board. I might be a cross grain board. You see the difference? But when they were brought together, they were built for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now there's something else about these boards. I told you so was redemption. That's set on desert sands, but between those boards and the desert sands were sockets of silver. And that's just like a Christian today. We're separated from this old world by the work of redemption. And where did they get the silver? It was the half shekel that every Israelite had to pay. Half shekel of silver when he was numbered. And they made these sockets. And I think it's so significant. There was two pinions. And I like to think there was just like two hands under each board. That reminds me of John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're in my hand and no man can pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand, two hands. So every believer is secure in the Lord Jesus. Now you get a little picture. This is a picture of a local company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, for which there is no scripture for any other. Now, a passerby might wonder, how does that thing stand up in the wind? Well, we read those five bars. Five bars that connected all those boards together. Five bars. And the center bar
went right through every bone. I like to think it was just like a dowel. And it went from one end to the other. Right through. You couldn't see it. It was in the midst. What does it speak of?
Cover the gold.
Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so you have
the bar in the midst. That's what held it together.
But there was something else. There was four other bars. You can see them.
And someone has suggested those four other bars was what we have in Acts chapter 2. And it continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Held them together with a bar through the middle. And that's what holds a New Testament church together. It's not the minister, but the preacher. It's the individual believers, the priesthood of believers, with Jesus in the midst, and practicing the apostles' doctrine. The brother says, don't you miss the prayer meeting. This is one of the bars. And be sure you get the prayer meeting. Oh, people say, I'm always out in morning meeting. Well, I know that sometimes it's impossible for you to get to the local gathering. But I'm speaking now of a local gathering of believers in any given place. Constitutes the house of God, which he says is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, people wonder, what holds it together?
The bar. That's what holds it together.
It's not Mr. So-and-so. He might fall out with the way, but he doesn't take the bars of it. And so, there's a picture of a little New Testament church.
Ah, there's so much. And these curtains are all so significant too.
You know, that was covered over with badger skins. And you pass it on the road and you see there's nothing there. That dull looking thing was there.
How did you get inside? And what do you see? Ah, you look up and you see the lovely colors, the cherubim, and the fine linen woven with all kinds of needlework. And this is where I want to encourage you, sisters. What was it put the color into this little church? God's dwelling.
The sisters. The sisters that put the color into it. They did the weaving of the color. What is it that put the color into a New Testament church today? That is, the sisters.
God bless
them. The sisters. Oh, the brethren can do the work. They say, well, you don't let the sisters preach in your church.
No, and neither should they. Because God forbids it. God forbids it.
God forbids it! But does that mean they don't function? Sure they function. They're priests, they're believer priests. And their function is to come into the New Testament church with a covered head, with their long hair, with their silence. What are they doing? They're showing to angels that they're in subjection to their head, which is man.
Because the way the women live, doesn't it?
Man is the head. And the man, he is, Christ is the head of the man. And the man, the woman is the man is the head of the woman. And the reason she is covered, her head covered, her long hair, you know what? She's the glory of the man. Who don't you think, sir, that you got it all? The woman is the glory. In the animal kingdom, the male has the glory. But in the human family, in God's sight, the woman has the glory. That's why she should be covered, because man's glory is not to be seen in the presence of God. You didn't know that. Well, then, you know it now. That's why we believe. We don't believe in the modern idea. We believe in the old scriptural truths of the New Testament church. That doesn't mean if you're here tonight or go to a meeting that we insist you must have a covering on your head. No, we're telling you what New Testament principles are. And so, the glory of man cannot be seen, and no man is to flaunt himself. You see, well, I'm a so-and-so. You know, he's the right brother, you know. He's the whole letter for me. That was all right in the shadows. Aaron could do that. But in our day and generation, it's an abomination.
in the sight of God. God hates it. God hates it. And tells us what it is in the book of the Revelation. Now I must finish that. I've got about 2 minutes. And I'll perhaps touch it tomorrow night. I read you about the golden calf. Moses was up on the mount. God has given him the pattern. God took him up on the mount there and he told him why he was shut out, because he couldn't keep the law. God called him up the second time to show him how he could get in. And while he's there getting this lovely pattern, where did he go? Where is that Moses? He brought us up here and he deserted us now. We don't know where he is. He's gone. He said there, and he came there and he said, make us gods. Make us a God that we can see, that will go before. So poor Aaron was overcome by them. All right, he says, break off the gold, the earrings and everything, all the gold, because they took a lot of gold out of Egypt. He says, break it all off and give it to me. And he put it into the fire. He melted it. And the scripture says he took a graving tool and he made a calf. Did you get the idea? Of course, in Egypt. That's where you got the idea. They worship the cow in Egypt. Holy cow. You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, that's where the same came from. The holy cow. But oh, we'd never worship a cow. We'd just make a calf. And so they made a calf. And they fell down before it. They said, these be thy gods that brought us into the land of Egypt. We're going to have a feast of Jehovah. We're going to have the communion tomorrow morning. And the feast of the Lord. They gathered together. And they sat down to eat and drink and having a hilarious time. And then they rose up to play. I don't know if it was hockey or ball or what it was. But they rose up to play. And cheering and shouting, they were having a high old time. Why, they had something they could see. God says to Moses, up, down, my people have corrupted themselves. Moses came down. And this is what he saw. They were dancing around the golden calf. There's a lot we could bigger than that, but time is gone tonight. Moses burned it, ground it to powder, made them drink it. You say, well, we wouldn't have anything like that today. Friend, that's all around us in the world, the golden calf. Moses was up on the mountain. Our Lord Jesus went up and they said, we have nobody to see today. We have to have a leader. And Aaron says, you know, I put it in and just look at that from out. Oh, wasn't that a miracle? Through the golden, out comes the calf. My. But God said he fashioned it with a tool, graving tool. Now, friend, that's what we got in heresy in Christendom today, the golden calf. You ever hear people say, you should hear our minister. See, unconverted people never get any higher than the minister. Now, he may be like a golden calf. That is, he may be all trimmed up with lots of education, nice personality, and all the rest. And even could be a saved man. But, friend, anything that we see that detracts us from the man of the glory that's coming back, constitutes today a golden calf. They put their money into the golden calf, but when they went to build the tabernacle, lo and behold, they had invested in the golden calf, and they didn't have. Oh, there was plenty to build it. And mind you, God will carry on his work without you. You dance around the golden calf. But they had put their money and all their gold into the golden calf. And when the tabernacle was reared, a dwelling place for God, they didn't have anything to contribute. His glory here in the golden calf. Now there's lots more to say about these different things, but take home with you tonight. God says that I may dwell among them. And then when we came to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, we read these words. He set the ark in its place as the Lord commanded Moses. He set the mercy seat on the ark as the Lord commanded Moses. He set the golden altar, he hung the veil, as the Lord commanded Moses. He set the ark, he set the golden altar in front of the veil as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the table with the 12 loaves as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick there as the Lord commanded Moses. Now what's going to happen? Listen. And the cloud came down
God came down and took up a place on his throne there in that tabernacle in the wilderness. But it was only because it was made according to the pattern as the Lord commanded him. Now, dear child of God, we want to say, you're here in the assembly, you appreciate it. If you're not in the assembly, you're a Christian, you're not gathered in the Lord's name. The reason we gather as we do, as believers today, is because we have God's word for us. They that gladly received his word and baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They have the seven pillars of a New Testament church. And all these are lovely truths. And so tonight we trust that something has stuck and something has got home to your soul, and that you'll consider this, that God still, in this dark day in which we live, he still wants to dwell amongst his people. And then, when you come to the book of Leviticus, I read a few verses there. You know why I read that? God has spoken to Moses and given them the pattern up in the mount. But now God has taken up his dwelling among them. And God spoke out of the tabernacle of the testimony. God spoke because he was living, he was dwelling there. And if you want to know the secret of all the laws, the dietary laws, and the laws of cleanliness and everything in the book of Leviticus, you know why it was? Because God was in the midst. That's the secret of the book of Leviticus. Priestly book. And so, dear child of God, if you're in God's assembly, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a worshiper, remember, God demands holiness. Thank God. There's a way in to his presence, but it's through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, the work of redemption. And what God wants today is worship. Worship. And if you're not a worshiper of the living and true God, according to his word, then friend, there is never any overflowing of your soul out to God because of the work of Calvary. Then you've missed your purpose in life. If you're not saved, come to Christ. And start for heaven. And work all that from the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. In a foretime, we're written for our learning. And we realize, Father, that every one of these things that we have been speaking of tonight have an application in spiritual things. The silver, the work of redemption. And Father, the brass, the brazen altar, the judgment and righteousness of God, the colors, our God speaking of the different views of glory seen in the Lord Jesus. All these things tremendous. And Father, we ask of thee that we might have been a little help to any soul here tonight, that they might be refreshed and understand what a wonderful thing it is to be redeemed and to be in Christ. God bless thy word, and Father, deliver us from wasting our time in this poor world in which we live, that we might be a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus in his precious name. Amen.